reading from Isaiah chapter 30 and the first 18 verses. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 18. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter of the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. For their princes are at Zoan, and their ambassadors arrive at Canes. Everyone will be ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them, who are not for help or profit, but for shame and also for reproach. The oracle concerning the beasts of the Negev, through a land of distress and anguish, from where lioness and lion, viper and flying serpent, they carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on camel's humps, to a people who cannot profit them, even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty. Therefore I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated. Now go, write it on a tablet before them, and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word, and have put your trust in oppression and guile, and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a shard will not be found among its pieces. To take fire from a hearth, or to scoop water from a cistern. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You will flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. We come in our series of sermons taken out of Isaiah's prophecy to chapter 30 and to what I entitle Pleasant Poison. The people were constantly thinking, where can we go for the help that we so desperately need? But they would not turn to the Lord God, who was so eager to be blessing them and to be their shield and their protection. And so the Lord, he sends his man Isaiah, and he sends him to give out this word. Now, so many of the prophets, so much of the Bible, might be considered by our world as negative literature. Oh, it's so negative, it's so heavy-handed. Why is it so? When the God of all creation, who poured into this world out of his bounty, who when he created this world said, it is good, and on the final day it is very good. Why is it that the God who began by pouring in of his goodness into this world now comes with such a stern rebuke? It is because of our sin. It is because of our waywardness. It is because of our rebellion that the Lord redresses us as rebellious children. And we begin this chapter with the cry, "Woe to the rebellious children!" And it says, "Who execute a plan, but not mine." You think of the Tower of Babel, how that the people gathered there on that great plain of Shinar, and they said to each other, "Look, let us make a tower that ascends even into the sky, into heaven itself." This world is never lacking for plans. This world is never lacking for ideas. And here God, even at that point, he said, "Let us go down and confuse their language, otherwise nothing will be impossible for them." In that there is a declaration of the grandeur of man and how that so much could be accomplished but for the restraining hand of God. The imprint of God's own person is upon mankind, and in that imprint there is a grandeur, there is a planning, there is so much of the character of God, but it has gone askew. It has gone completely sideways, and God's restraining hand there in Babel was that the languages would be confused, that they would not go even farther away from the God who had created them, the God who loved them, the God who calls them back to himself. Here, 2,700 years ago, hundreds of years moved forward from the Tower of Babel, we have a similar situation. These people, they had plans. They had ideas. But it had nothing to do with God. It was nothing to do with what God had intended for them and what his perfect design was for them to walk with him. They had a plan. And they had alliances which they thought that they could effect to their own advantage. But God says it was not of his spirit. It was in order that sin might be piled upon sin. So the people had a plan. They had an alliance in mind. But God was completely left out. The people were now marching down to Egypt. Previously, they had it in mind that Assyria, that would be our salvation. Now they go in a completely different geographic direction, and they're marching down to Egypt. Now, Egypt, whenever you read of it in the Bible, almost without exception, it is a metaphor. It is that figure of speech for the world. God says, "Out of Egypt I called my son. I called my people Israel." It was out of the world that God called them unto himself, that he cared for them, that he nourished them, that he provided for them. It was out of Egypt. And when the people said, "Oh, we want to go back to Egypt where we were well provided for," the people are saying, "Enough of what God has in mind for us. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We have tasted and we have not seen that the Lord is good. We have seen that the Lord is not what we want. We want to go back to Egypt." Well, here, hundreds of years after those Israelites grumbled in the wilderness, we have the people in Jerusalem. They are proceeding down to Egypt, thinking, foolishly thinking, that there would be their salvation. But they hadn't consulted God. They hadn't tapped into God's wisdom. They were just making a plan of their own ingenuity to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh. But God is saying it's all going to fall to pieces. He says in verse 5, there will be shame, there will be no profit whatsoever in the trip, and there will be only reproach. Only reproach. Verse 8, Isaiah, he is told, go, write it on a tablet before them. God wanted these people to not only hear the voice of Isaiah, but he wanted them to see it in print, and he was to write it on a tablet before them and to inscribe it on a scroll that it may serve in time to come as a witness forever. God knew the hearts of these people. He knew exactly what needed to be done. He knew that there was needing to be a witness that would stand and accuse these people again and again because of their stiff-neckedness. This is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Now, verses 10 and 11 are especially what I want to consider as we title this Pleasant Poison. The people were saying to the seers, that was the title that prophets were frequently given. Samuel, he was called a seer. And to the prophets, it says, that was the preachers of the day, this is what we want out of you. You must not see visions. You must not preach to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Set aside that preaching business. Just chat to us and reassure us that things are going to be all right. Prophesy illusions. Well, this was not just something that took place in Isaiah's day. More than 100 years later, we would hear Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30, where we read, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. What was the response of the people who heard all of this going on? Jeremiah says, he passes on what God observes, and Jeremiah faithfully passes it on. The word is, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? People who love deception, people who love their pleasant poison. Jesus, when he met with Nicodemus there late one night, just after John 3:16, we come to John 3:19, and Jesus said, this is judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men, they didn't just like the darkness, they didn't just have an affinity or some type of regard or respect or some type of draw towards the darkness. Jesus said, this is the judgment, that the light, and he was referring to himself, of course, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness. They embraced the darkness. They did not want to let it go. They loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. The classic situation which highlights this in the Scriptures is the very dramatic 1 Kings chapter 22. As you consider what is taking place here in the reign of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, we have Ahab, the king in Israel at that point, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. They meet together and they plan to go to war together against the king of Aram. And Jehoshaphat, he says, I want to consult the Lord. Please inquire first for the word of the Lord. And so Ahab, he gathers together 400 men, it says, doesn't refer to them as prophets, but there is a guise that these are prophets, someone who speak with the authority of heaven. And all of these 400, when they are asked, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? The answer is given in one voice, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Jehoshaphat discerns that there is monkey business taking place here. And he says to Ahab, is there not even a single prophet left here of the Lord that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel responds, there is one. Now, Ahab knew that all of these guys were tricksters, that they were yes men. He says, there is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Oh, how I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Ahab would say, Micaiah, that one prophet, he is so negative. You should hear him go on. He is so negative, never a positive word, never anything to cheer your heart or to bless your soul. It's always bad, bad, bad news. He is so negative. It's just unbelievable. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say so. So they call in Micaiah. But the one who is sent to get Micaiah, he's sent with a little bit of advance word that, look, fella, 400 others are saying this, that the king should go. Please just chime in. Come in line and come in step. Don't ruffle any feathers. Don't stir up the waters. And he says, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Micaiah, he comes in before these kings in all of their fancy robes. And the king says to him, should we go up or shall we refrain? And Micaiah, it just drips here with sarcasm. He says, go up and succeed, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you? I don't think he had ever adjured him. But he says, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now there is sarcasm upon sarcasm, because Ahab did not want to hear the word of the Lord. He wanted pleasant words. He wanted encouraging news. He wanted not truth. He wanted things the way he wanted them. Micaiah then says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? Negative! Micaiah said, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? He said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. It's a hideous and horrible thing when not only there is in the pulpit a deceiving spirit, but when there is in the congregation those who say, "Oh, don't give us truth. That's too painful. It's too negative. We don't want to hear anything more of that. We want to hear pleasant words. No more visions of the Lord. No more Bible lessons. Do not speak to us about what is right. Prophesy illusions. Lull us to sleep. Let us slumber. Let us sleep." Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, "Since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a crumbling wall and like those who pursue you with vicious force." In our world, we have people who say to us, "Don't tell us that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Tell us that it's convenient, that it's pleasing, that it's good to make friends and influence people." Our world would tell us, "Don't tell us that abortion is wrong and that it's killing the unborn. Tell us that it's a thing, that it's not a human being. Don't tell us that we don't have the ability and the control to rule over our own lives, that we have the authority to end our lives whenever it's convenient for us to do so. Let us go and make our own choices and be our own gods. Don't tell us that we have no business in homosexual relations. Let us go and do what we choose to do. Do not tell us that it is wrong to steal and to take that which does not belong to us. Do not tell us that it is wrong to lie. Tell us that it's all right, that it's even therapeutic. Do not tell us that the Bible stands. Do not tell us that there is a God in heaven with whom we all have to do. Do not tell us that God made this world and that we are all accountable to Him. Do not tell us that the Ten Commandments yet stand as God's yardstick. Tell us that those things are old fables, that there never was an Adam and Eve, and that there never was an original sin that has its taint upon each and every one of us. Do not tell us about Noah except as some far-off fable. Do not tell us that there was judgment then and that there will surely be judgment to come. Do not tell us that Jesus came to be the atoning sacrifice of us all. Tell us that He was a good man, although we really think that His goodness was misinformed. Do not tell us that we have been given a stewardship. Tell us that we are our own person. Tell us that we die and go into the ground like a slug. Do not tell us that we shall live forever, either in blessing or in torment. This is our world. But God comes to us and He says, "In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." But God sees it. "You were not willing." And the people say, "We are going to flee. We are going to get out of here." And God says, "True. True. 1,000 will flee at the threat of just a single solitary person. And all of you will flee when just 5 threaten you. Would you not realize that in repentance, in turning, even these people who had pushed God away and said, no more, no more. When God says, in turning, in repentance, and in rest will be your strength. When your confidence is set upon God alone. Verse 18 says, the Lord longs. Here's the heart of God. Is God standing with a club? Is God negative? Oh, how this world thinks God is negative. When really, they need to read all of the verses, and they need to hear that the Lord longs. His heart yearns. His heart longs and just beckons to be gracious. And he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. And Isaiah says, how blessed are all those who long for him who longs for them. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, I pray for each and every man and woman who is here. Perhaps some of us have had this very thought in our hearts. Wow, is God ever negative? God is simply speaking truth. He is the doctor who comes with a prescription for the remedy. And the prescription is severe, but it will end well. We might draw back in horror from what needs to be taking place. Lord, you come with a prescription of repentance. You come longing that we might know life and that we might know blessing. I pray that there would be not a man or woman here who pushes you away, but that they would embrace you. Perhaps, just like these people of 2,700 years ago, there have been voices here who have said, oh, no more, no more, no more of that. Pleasant words, which is really pleasant. Poison. Illusions, please. No more of all that other stuff. I pray that there would be repentance and that in rest and in the confidence in God's strength, salvation would be the outcome. Lord, may that take place here and now, today, with your abundant blessing. So hear us. Work in each of our hearts and lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.